Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Praise the Lord for you. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you also, the children in Awana, for the cards, the kind words, the prayer. Just really appreciate y'all a lot. Yesterday we had our fall fest. It was a great time, really great time. Great time to see God's people loving on each other. That's the greatest gift, I think, for me and my family, is to see God's people getting along, loving each other, talking, caring for one another. And praise the Lord for you, for those of you who showed up and were here, just getting to care for each other. That was incredible. Let's continue to do this. Let's continue to spend time with one another and caring for one another. You just be patient with me this morning. As maybe some of you know, our dear sister Miss Judy has went to be with the Lord. She went last night. She died last night. Miss Judy was like a grandmother to me. I know I'm from St. Lucia, black. I have a white old grandmother. But she was really good to my family, and we loved her a lot, and we cared for her a lot. And, you know, just singing Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and the last time I saw Miss Judy, and Tina and I were there, and that was the song that she was listening to. So praise the Lord that he has taken his daughter, and she is in the presence of our great Savior. And praise the Lord that we are not to fear death. We will miss people, but we're not called to fear death. So I'm not usually an emotional person, but I just cannot control my emotions right now. So it's okay. It's all right. Let's just dive into the Word. Let's just pray first. Let's pray first, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Father, God, we need you because you are a good God, a merciful God, kind God, and not even death is greater than you. You're greater than death. You're greater than sin. You're greater than illness. You're greater than all. And when our time is over on this earth, that we begin this beautiful time in your presence forever. So allow our sister's death to grab us and hold us and show us that we ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready. This world will end. Our lives will end. We will lose our family. But God, if we are in you, that you will forever be with us. And will forever be with you. What great joy, knowing that we will spend eternity with you. So, Father, be with us. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. And when you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word. Can you please stand? We're going to stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. But when the foolish took the lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with the lamps. And the bridegroom delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a great cry. Here he is, the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. You may be seated. That's another reason I don't like to cry. I need to blow my nose right now. And man. All right. The parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. This is the title of today's sermon. Now, the Lord told us not only to wait, but we are called to watch. Throughout Scripture, we are commanded to watch. Wait on the Lord, but watch. Watch for Him. And there is a special blessing that comes upon us when we watch for our great Savior. We're called to be watchmen. Now, I want you to observe this because there is a Scottish village, a fishing village, and that village basically has taught us what it means to watch. For example, in this village, a captain of a fishing boat took his crew out. And as they went out to find fish, it took them several weeks, and then they came back to shore. And as he was driving the boat, he looked and he saw on the dock family, a group of people. And as he approached them, he realized who they were. So he would say, this is Matt's wife, Tammy. I look and I see Kevin's wife, Beth. I look and I see Tim's wife, Mary. And one man who was standing there, he didn't hear his name. He didn't hear his wife. So when he got to the dock, he looked and he saw his wife wasn't there. And very disappointed, he walked home. And as he walked up the hills, he saw in the cottage a little light. He opened the door, and his wife looked at him and said, Honey, I've been waiting on you. The man rebuked his wife properly by saying, You've been waiting, but the other wives, they've been watching. Why weren't you watching? You see, in the same way, brothers and sisters, we must understand that there is a difference between waiting and watching. Watching takes a little bit more energy. It takes excitement. It takes preparedness. It takes devotion. And here in the text, Jesus commands us not only to wait on him, but to watch, to be devoted to his second coming. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus calls for Christians, those who have repented and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, to remain watchful. This is the command. If you get anything from today's sermon, get this. You are called to remain watchful. Brothers and sisters, see this and don't miss this. Come in closer, write this down, and don't miss this. The Christian life is a life to be lived in a state of preparedness. We are always prepared. Prepared for our Savior's coming. Always prepared. Now, listen. Readiness does not mean fretfulness. Being prepared doesn't mean that you close yourself in your closet as you wait for the Lord to come. It doesn't mean that you don't go to stores. It doesn't mean that you don't travel the world. It doesn't mean that you're just isolating yourselves from the world. No, it doesn't mean that. Readiness is not fretfulness. Readiness is enjoying everything the Creator has given us. Good food, marriage, art, music. We enjoy this world. At the same time, we enjoy the grace of God. We enjoy this world by living for Jesus. So Christians, don't say we are ready and all we are doing is staying in our closets. Don't say you're ready and then you're not interacting with lost people. No, readiness is not fretfulness. It's enjoying what the Creator God has given us. At the same time, notice this. At the same time, for us, we understand what is at stake. And with that, we are temperate.
We have good sense. We are discerning. We say no to sin. We say yes to God. As believers, we must do these things. Thank you, brother. Readiness is not fretfulness, but yet it is enjoying God. Now, listen to me very carefully as we observe this text. Here, Jesus delivers three parables in Matthew chapter 25. See for yourself, Matthew 25. Now, there is the same point here. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, he's been teaching us about how to be ready. And he continues the same theme in Matthew chapter 25 over and over again. For example, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids teach us that every person is responsible for his or her own spiritual condition. That's the point of this. Be ready, but you're responsible for your spiritual condition. When you go and you meet God at the end of this world, at the end of this time, and you stand before God, you cannot tell God, well, God, my grandmother was a Christian. My daddy was a Christian. God, I went to church and my Sunday school teachers were awesome. No. You are responsible for your own spiritual condition. The second parable, which is the parable of the talents, shows us the necessity of using well what God has entrusted us. The gifts that God has given you, he has entrusted that to you. Use it well. And the parable of the sheep and the goat stresses the difference of serving others in need, or stresses the importance of serving others in need. Brothers and sisters, here are a few questions I want to ask, and I want to prepare your hearts before we dive into this text. A few questions to ask yourself. One, am I keeping watch for Christ? Am I keeping watch for Christ? Two, am I faithfully following him? Am I faithfully following him? Three, am I faithfully obeying him? Are you faithfully obeying Christ? And lastly, am I serving people around me, especially my Christian family? Think about these questions before we dive into this text. Now, notice me very carefully. Today, I want us to observe two points within this text, within the parable of the 10 virgins. Number one, the actions of the bridesmaids. So the virgins here, 10 virgins, are basically 10 bridesmaids. This is the culture. 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids. That's what they are. They are bridesmaids. So the actions of the bridesmaid. And two, we see this in verses 1 through 4. And two, the coming of the bridegroom. The coming of the bridegroom. We see this in verses 5 through 13. Now, here's something that was just cool. None of you, I believe, if you've been coming here consistently as we've been walking through the book of Matthew, you are no rookie to understanding parables. We have covered multiple parables in the book of Matthew. But I think it's still safe to explain to you what a parable is. A parable is an earthly example with heavenly implications. A parable is not an allegory. We shouldn't allegorize parables. We shouldn't try to find every single thing in the parable and try to apply it to our Christian life. We're not called to do that. The parable has a point, and we are basically called to ask, Jesus, what are you saying in this parable? And I'm glad you're asking this question, because here are some keys to understanding the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Here are some keys. Number one is the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom in this parable? The bridegroom is Christ. The virgins or the bridesmaids are people who profess to be believers. They are professing to be believers. Five wise bridesmaids are true believers who are ready for the return of Christ. They are true believers. So all 10 are professing, but only five are considered to be true, genuine believers. Then we notice the five foolish bridesmaids are those who profess Christ but are lost. Come in closer and don't miss this. Yes, people can profess Christ and still be lost. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. And we notice the 10 bridesmaids have a lot in common. They all dress the same. They all attend a wedding. They had torches and lamps. They have a lot in common. But we're not truly alike. And this is the point of the parable. Five were wise and five were foolish. There's something different about them. Notice as well the oil. The oil in this parable represents preparedness, represents salvation. That's the oil here. Readiness for the return of Christ. And the word sleep. Sleep represents a long time waiting. Oftentimes, when we read in Scripture, especially in Matthew chapter 26, we'll see that the disciples were sleeping and Jesus rebuked them. And we look at this text here and we say all 10 of the bridesmaids were sleeping. They were not alert. Sleep here doesn't mean that the 10 bridesmaids were not alert. Jesus did not rebuke the five. Sleep here basically indicates that Jesus took a long time to come. And this is the point that Jesus is trying to help them understand. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is coming and no one knows the hour. He will come unexpectedly. This is the point here, that they were sleeping midnight at night and the Lord came. So brothers and sisters, as we observe the key to interpreting this passage of Scripture, there are a lot of applications for us here. Lots of applications. First thing, let's observe the action of the bridesmaid. The action of the bridesmaid. Now, here's something. We understand culturally what it means to have a wedding. We've all perhaps have been to a wedding feast, a wedding ceremony. But I would say none of us have been to a Jewish wedding feast, especially first century Palestine. So we need to understand the context here. What is Jesus seeing? What is Jesus audience, or what are they seeing? What are they understanding as Jesus is given this parable? Well, a wedding feast in that time, a wedding marriage had a three-step process to it, a three-stage process to it. Marriage basically was very celebrated. It was by far one of the most celebrated social event in that time. The entire community would be involved in this. So the first stage of a marriage would be the engagement. And that would usually include a dowry. So the father of the groom would go to the father of the bride and say to him, I want your daughter for my son. So let me give you money, or I can give you a cow, or I can give you a chicken, whatever it is they're going to give. But they'll give that to the man, and then the father of the bride will then agree to that marriage. That's the first step. The second stage would be the betrothal. The betrothal would be when the husband or the man would come and then they would enter into a contract in their marriage. They would have certain vows between each other. And then the third stage would be the consummation. But right before the consummation, the husband, the bridegroom, he would show up with his guys, groomsmen. And they would show up in the community, and people would make loud, loud noises. The bridesmaid, their job was basically to have torches, because usually it would happen at night. Torches so the bridegroom can see the bride. And here in the text, Jesus is focused on the third stage of marriage here. The wedding feast is happening. The bridegroom is approaching. And the bridesmaid must be ready. Must be ready. But brothers and sisters, I need you to observe this very carefully. See for yourself the similarities between the women. It's important for you to see this. First of all had been invited to the banquet. This is a banquet. This is a wedding feast. And all of them, all 10, are invited to the banquet. This is very incredible because what Jesus wants us to see here is that there is an invitation given to both the wise and the foolish. The wise and the foolish. This is not to the unreached. These are people who have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only have they heard the gospel and given an invitation, they responded to this invitation positively. This is the second similarity. All had responded positively to the wedding invitation. Jesus here is saying that people have heard the gospel, said to themselves, we want the gospel, and came to the gospel. They responded positively to the gospel. Three, all were part of what we should call the visible church. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You know this as well as I do. Not everyone sitting here today are perhaps saved. The visible church is the church as we see it. I look and I see young and old, different cultures, different gender. That's what I see. I see some perhaps are saved and some are not saved. The invisible church is as the church as God sees it. It's the universal church. And God sees his church as those who have given their lives to him. Only those who are saved can be in the invisible universal church. But here, Jesus is showing us what the local church looks like. It's visible. What we see. Five, all confess Jesus as Lord. Notice in the text, even the unwise, the foolish bridesmaid, what they call Jesus. Lord, Lord. They confess him as Lord. And six, all believed and in some sense were waiting for Jesus' second coming. I mean, do you see this? All of them, the wise and the foolish, confess him as Lord. The wise and the foolish accepted the invitation. The wise and the foolish were expecting the Lord to return. Now, at this point, pastors would love this if I could find people like that. I mean, if we could find a church filled with people like that, we would say to ourselves, that's what we want. I mean, they're confessing the Lord. They have accepted the gospel in some sense of accepting the invitation to the gospel. Not accepting the gospel, but the invitation to the gospel. They are saying to each and every one of the people around them, come, Lord Jesus, come. But something is missing here. Saints, come in closer and don't miss this. Something is missing here. We see the similarities, but see the difference. What is the difference here? The difference is simply this. Five were foolish and five were wise. Five were not born again. And five were born again. Do you see the danger here? Coming closer. That we can play church. We can agree to all the right doctrines in Scripture. We can even profess these things. We can confess that he is Lord. And still not be born again. Do you see the danger here? Am I the only one seeing this? There are people who come and they join churches. They listen to biblical preaching. They're even moved by it.
But they go home and they change nothing. They're not even genuinely saved. This is heart-wrenching. This is exactly what the Lord told Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I want you to know, buddy, the people that you are preaching to see you as nothing but an entertainer. They love your rhetoric. They love your passion. But they're not turning to me. They're not turning to me. This is the problem with the five foolish bridesmaids here. These are not unrich people. These are people in the local church. These are people who are listening to the gospel and saying amen every now and then. And there is no change at all. Brothers and sisters, being born again is the greatest thing ever. We shouldn't play. We shouldn't pretend to be a Christian. But we should be genuinely born again. We notice in this text that the five wise carried their own torch with oil. And this gives us a picture of someone who is genuinely saved. The oil here represents salvation and represents preparedness. So this is how we can be prepared for the Lord, by just being genuinely saved. Being genuinely saved. Giving our life to Jesus. Repenting of our sins. Turning to Him. Trusting in Him. Doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. It means that you're walking in a relationship with the Lord. John MacArthur states this. He states, a torch without fuel is obviously worthless. And a profession of faith in Jesus Christ without a saving relationship to Him is infinitely more worthless. Because one is left in spiritual darkness. These people had all the right things. They had the torch. They had the clothes, they had the voice, but they had no oil. Oil represents genuine salvation. Can I ask you this question? Genuinely. Listen, I'm not trying to be hard here. I'm not trying to judge anyone here. That's the last thing I will ever do. I know my past. I know what God has saved me from. I want to ask you this genuine question. Will you genuinely say, do you have a relationship with our God? Will you walk in fellowship with God? If you were to die today, where will you end up? Who would you be? Who would you spend eternity? Heaven in the presence of God or hell separated from God? See, this is the message that a lot of people don't like to hear in church today. We don't want to hear that. Tell me how to better myself. That's what I want. Tell me how awesome I am. That's what I want. This is a message of grace. This is a message pleading with your soul to grab hold of God. Friends, the foolish bridesmaid represents those who join the church. They claim to be believers. They claim to wait upon the second coming of the Lord. They claim to know Jesus personally, but no. These foolish believers, a foolish bridesmaid, that is further described in Matthew chapter 7. Notice what Matthew 7 states, 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But then we notice the five wise virgins or bridesmaids. What we see? What do we see? What do we see, John? In them, this is what we see. Their outward profession was substantiated by inward profession. What was inward came out. What was outward represents what was inside. We notice the five foolish people or five foolish bridesmaids profess outwardly, but was void inside.
They were not born again. Here in this text, we notice with the five wise bridesmaids, they confess outwardly because of a genuine change inwardly. This is amazing. This is amazing. I love what this old commentator, William Arnott, this is what he mentioned. There is not a more grand or more beautiful spectacle on earth than a great assembly reverently worshiping God together. No line visible to human eye divides into two parts the goodly company. Yet, the goodly company is divided into two parts. The Lord reads our character and marks our place. The Lord knows then that them that are his and them that are not his in every assembly of worshipers. He is absolutely right. So as we observe the bridesmaid, the actions of the bridesmaid, five were foolish, five were wise. The wise were those who genuinely are saved. The foolish are those who are playing Christianity. So can I ask you this question? Are you wise or are you foolish? Notice with me the second point. The coming of the bridegroom. Notice in your own Bible in verse 5 of chapter 25. In verse 5, he mentions, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now stop 1 second. Here, we're introduced to the bridegroom. The bridegroom himself is Jesus Christ. And this statement, when it says the bridegroom was delayed, it reinforces what Jesus has been teaching us thus far in chapter 24. The fact is that he will come very unexpectedly. For example, see for yourself. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels are of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. This is the point here. The point in verse 5 that the bridegroom delays is that he will come unexpectedly. See for yourself again in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I mean, Jesus is saying the same thing over and over and over again. One more time, Matthew chapter 24, verse 50. He states, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. So here, the bridegroom shows up, and this is when the wedding feast begins. He shows up with his groomsmen, and as he's walking down the street, he is calling out, and people are shouting and yelling. And you can imagine the 10 bridesmaids are sleeping because they're tired. Again, it doesn't mean that they were not alert. Basically, what it means is that they were tired, and the bridegroom came at a time when they were not expecting. So all 10 of them got up, and as soon as they got up, the five wise bridesmaids were ready and prepared for the bridegroom. But the five foolish were not ready. They were not prepared. And see for yourself in verse 8. As soon as the bridegroom's presence was announced, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The ones who had no oil ask a very important question. See for yourself. And this is a great application here. They ask a good question. They turned to the five wise and said to the five wise, can I have some of your oil? Now, I shared with you already. Let's see if you're paying attention. What does the oil represent in this passage? Preparedness, salvation. They're asking the five wise, can I have some of your oil? What's the response of the five wise? No, you can't. I have enough just for me and not for you. Immediately as a Christian, we're like, hold up, something is wrong. We are called to give. The five wise are not charitable. They should have given something. They should have given some of the awe, but you notice that Jesus is not rebuking them in this parable. That's not the point of this parable. Being charitable is not the point of this parable. The point of the parable is to show you that oil represents salvation. And salvation cannot be transferable. This is Jesus' point here. Jesus' point is that the five wise could not just give them their salvation. It's not transferable. In other words, brothers and sisters, I want you to get this. You cannot be saved by the life of Christ in someone else. You cannot be saviors yourself. You cannot. You cannot impart God's grace on others. You can only point them to God's grace. You are not called to be saviors. In other words, let me give you a perfect dialogue with people like this when they go before our Lord. This is a dialogue. The Lord says to them, who are you? Who are you? You're in my presence. Who are you? And they respond, I am such and such son. My mother was a Christian. She was devoted to you, O Lord. She did everything right. And the Lord says, what about you? Who are you? Do you know me? Well, Lord, that's not good enough. But what about my Sunday school teachers? They taught the word. They prayed for me. They gave me the word on a consistent basis. The Lord then responds, who are you? In other words, brothers and sisters, salvation is not transferable. When you go before the Lord, you will stand before him and you will have to answer for yourself. You cannot say, well, my son and daughter were Christians. You cannot say, my father or my grandmother or my Sunday school teacher or my preacher or my neighbor. Friends, when you go before the Lord, you will have to answer, I am in Christ or I am not in Christ. Who are you? Who are you today? Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? As we observe this text, let's ask ourselves some questions. Where do you stand? Are you alive in Christ? Are you ready? Five foolish, five wise. The five wise were ready because of salvation. Or you say. Legan Duncan, this is what he stated of the foolish virgins. He stated, they have a form of piety, but they deny its power. And unprepared, they travel on to meet the judge. None of us may presume to be prepared. All of us must be watchful of our hearts. We must examine ourselves to see if we are trusting in him, lest we unprepared travel on. Who are you? Are you prepared? Notice in verse 13. In verse 13 he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So, we're commanded to love Jesus. Last night, 11 o'clock, our dear sister, Miss Judy, went to be with our Lord and Savior. As I was reflecting on this text, I received a text message. And I'm not going to lie to you, I was stunned. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I just was in a daze, and I was like, wow, that happened so quickly. Miss Judy on Monday, and you, most of you know her because we prayed for her, she had breast cancer, and the cancer came back very aggressively. And when she stood up right there as the church prayed for her. I went to see her Monday, and she was doing okay. By Friday, she wasn't doing okay. That's how aggressive the cancer was. When I went to see Miss Judy on Monday, you got to know this about Miss Judy, and there's a reason why I'm sharing this. Miss Judy experienced a lot of tragedy in her life. She experienced her daughter-in-law who killed her two grandchildren, and they were living right next to her. It was her husband who found the bodies of her two grandchildren. She experienced another daughter-in-law of hers that tragically got killed in a car accident. She experienced a lot of pain in her life. One thing I really do appreciate about Miss Judy is that she was wise. I firmly believe Miss Judy was a Christian. She wasn't perfect. Those of you who know her well, you know she wasn't perfect. But she loved Jesus. When the cancer came back so aggressively, she invited me to her house, and we sat down, and she was planning her funeral. And I was like, Miss Judy, please, please, just wait. Just a few more days, just wait. It might not be hard for you, but it's hard for me. Just wait. She was like, no, I got to do this. I know where I'm going. And Kevin, all I ask, all I want, all I need is for my children to come to know Jesus. For my family to know Jesus. And she said, at that funeral, preach the gospel, brother. Preach it. Preach it. So they can hear the gospel. I know where I'm going, but I don't know where they're going. Preach it. She spent her last days calling people that she felt she offended. She would call them one by one. Said, forgive me if I have offended you in any way possible. She wanted to be right with She was wise. So as I read this, as I'm reading this, as I'm reflecting on this, and I'm thinking about Miss Judy, I am thinking of not a perfect woman, not a perfect person, but one who truly her oil was burning. One who is in the presence of our Savior. One who is rejoicing right now. One who is saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give to me. But not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. That's what I sense Miss Judy is saying. That's what I feel Miss Judy is saying. That's what I know Miss Judy is saying. Because that's scripture. Let's pray together. Father, let us not be foolish, but let us be wise. Miss Judy understood that her salvation could not be transferred. She wasn't okay with her family members being all right with their sin and their lostness. No, she cried dearly and prayed dearly for them to come to know you. God, maybe there are some of us in this room that think that our kids, our family members are okay because we are saved. No, let us be passionate to seeing our family members come to know you, to see our neighbors come to know you, to see our friends come to know you. Work in our hearts, O Lord. Let us dive deeply in our hearts, search deeply in our hearts to make sure that we are genuinely saved. And Scripture says this, to make sure of your election, as Peter mentioned in 1 Peter. And in the book of Philippians, that we notice that Paul says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. This is not fretfulness. This is readiness. So let us be ready by loving you, worshiping you, and exalting you. In your mighty and precious name. Amen.